ushers just to hand out some of these. Now, the first handout would be for those that weren't here last week and haven't yet got a handout. So if you weren't here last week and would like a handout, please lift up your hands and we'll give these out. And if you were last week and didn't get a handout, so if you weren't here last week and we're going to give out some hand. Now, if you were here last week, okay, hope that's not too confusing. Can't remember if you were last week. Okay, if you were here last week and you did get a handout, this is going to be a continuation for next Sunday night, for this Sunday night. Okay, so we're going to look at this handout tonight. So if you were here last week, Brother Nathan, you can hand these out. If you've already got a handout last week and need another one for tonight, please lift up your hand so Brother Nathan can see you. If you have your Bibles taken, please, and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. We're going to continue where we left off from last week, and then we'll have, God willing, a few more sermons based on this passage tonight as well as next Sunday night. Next Sunday morning we have a visitor with us, and he's over 70 years old, and he'll be coming to preach the word to us in the morning. And I just pray that if you can pray for him. He's actually had a few people to come and bring him along to be with us, and he's not going too well with his health, but he's going to do the best that he can to make it. So if you can pray for him, his pastor Richard Hester, and to be with us next Sunday morning. Okay, once you've found your place in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, if you're able to stand, please do so in respect to the Word of God. And we're going to read some verses, beginning from verse 1. The Bible says, "Moreover, brethren, I would not that you should be ignorant, how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea, and all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and did all eat the same spiritual meat, and did all drink the same spiritual drink. For they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with many of them God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things were our examples, to the intent we should not lust after evil things, as they also lusted. Neither be ye idolaters, as were some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink, and rose up to play. Neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed, and fell in one day 23,000. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted, and were destroyed of the serpents. Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured, and were destroyed of the destroyer. Now all these happened unto them for ensamples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as it is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. Wherefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry." Let's pray. Father, we do ask and pray the blessing upon your word to our hearts this morning. I pray, Father, that you'd help us be settled. Help us to cast all our cares upon you this morning. Help us not to think upon the things, Father, perhaps that have taken control of our minds and hearts in the past weeks, that perhaps may hinder the word from falling on good ground of our hearts as believers. Help us, Lord God, to be challenged. Help us to rethink of our positions and of our desires, affection, and rethink, Lord God, lest we fall into temptation. Lord God, we know and see and understand from your word that these temptations that have taken place back then are still happening today, and they're common to us. So I do ask and pray that you'd speak to our hearts by your word. Help us to submit to you, to live a life that will bring glory to you. help us speak to our hearts. I pray that you bind Satan far away from this place, dear God, that the word of God may have free course and liberty in our hearts. Dear God, as I pray and I've always prayed, protect us from going through the motions. Please, dear God, protect us from being insensitive to your word, perhaps being familiar with the passages past month, being burdened by the different things that would be mentioned. Lord, please protect us and keep our hearts with all diligence, that we may receive your word, meditate on your word for the purpose of living it out in this ungodly nation. Help us to be examples, true examples. Walk in the footsteps of Christ for the honor and glory of the Father. We ask and pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. The last couple of weeks we have looked at how to live our lives to the glory of God. And we spoke about if we're going to live our lives to the glory of God, then we, number one, need to seek God by faith. And what pleases God is when we seek God by faith. And number two, we spoke about how to be sustained by faith. In other words, to continue seeking God by faith, to be faithful in seeking God by faith. And thirdly, last week as we spoke, and we'll continue with this this week, we need to submit by faith. Submit by faith. The Bible says in Hebrews 11 and verse 6, but without faith it is impossible to please Him. And we need to submit to God to please Him if we are to bring glory to His name. Now, we spoke about how this submission to God looks like. And we said, number one, that we need to be content and not lust after the things they lusted after. And the Bible specifically said they lusted after evil things. Now, you tell me, melons, onions, and garlics and all those, are they evil things? Well, they were evil because they weren't satisfied with what God had given them. They wanted more than what God had given them. And so we spoke about last week to be content with our position and our possessions and also with our prosperity. Whatever God has blessed us with, not desiring more and not more than what He gives us. Amen. God knows what our needs, and He'll supply our needs accordingly and according to His will, that is, in Christ Jesus our Lord. And so true submission will be content in God and godliness, so we may live a life pleasing to Him. And now today we're going to look at not only to submit to God to be content, but also to submit to God and be careful. Notice, I want you to see that verse 7. Neither be idolaters, as were some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. The believers at Corinth came out from idol worship and would have been no doubt surrounded by idol worship. Perhaps their family and friends would have not yet converted to Christianity, and they would have had some relatives still sacrificing to idols and different things, and they would have been drawn into that. It would have been a habit to them, not letting go their upbringing and letting go their foundational religious rituals would have been hard for them to let go. And it takes time to grow, and it takes time to understand and rethink the way God wants us to think and purpose of writing this letter to the Corinthians. And no doubt there would have been some people that would have been carnal in that church that would have wanted to sit down on the table of devils and the table of God. They wanted to have the Lord's Supper, but at the same time they wanted to have their idol worship with these idols that had taken place. And the reason why Paul the Apostle writes down that you cannot sit on the table of devils and the tables of God, because idol worship has demonic influence. And it is backed up by the devil. There's no doubt about that. He has actually put these things in place that he may be worshipped through them. It's an avenue which he would simply have for people to be deceived and worship him instead of God Almighty. There would have been some at the same time that would have been professing believers amongst them, that they weren't true believers, and they would have persuaded, if you would, or influence those that would be believers and caused a bit of contention. I want you to see in Exodus chapter 32 and verse 6, as he refers to this passage and as he encourages them to refrain from idolatry, notice what the Bible says in Exodus 32 verse 6. And they rose up early on the morrow and offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings, and the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. And the Lord said unto Moses, Go and get thee down, for thy people, which thou broughtest out of the land of Egypt, have, note it, corrupted themselves. And by the way, idolatry brings corruption to a person. They have turned aside quickly out of the way which I commanded them. They have made them a molten calf, and worshipped it, and have sacrificed thereunto, and said, These be the gods of Israel, which have brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. What the nerve. This is blows you away. To start to think now that this golden bull, if you would, this thing that they have created by the hands of man, and can honestly say that these idol has brought them out from the hand of the enemy. I can't even begin to think how they came up with that. That would have been so foolish to even think that. Now, you may say, what would have caused them to turn away from the living God, to make this molten image, this golden bull, if you would, that eats grass, turn away from the living God? What caused that to happen? You think, what's going on? Now, back it up. Let's go to verse 1. I want you to see in Exodus chapter 32. And when the people saw Moses delayed to come down out of the mount, the people gathered themselves together unto Aaron and said unto him, Up, make us a god, which gods, plural, which shall go before us. For this Moses, the man that had brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we want not what has become of him. We don't know where he's gone. The one that led us by the hand of God out of Egypt, so there's a contradictory here. They realize that they've been led out by Moses, by the hand of God, using Moses, and now they want to make a golden calf to worship it and say, no, this is the God that had led us out. And now we want him to lead us and to continue to lead us. We don't know where Moses has gone. We don't know what's become of him. I really believe it's just become an excuse for them to worship their own gods, self. I mean, these days it just takes a little excuse. Where's the man of God gone? It just takes a little looking at people and trying to just really judge them to the point of, my eyes are upon them and I'm going to stumble if my eyes are upon them. And they did stumble. Their eyes weren't upon God. They were upon a man that delayed his coming to lead them out and continue to lead them by the hand of God. Excuses. I remember one time leading a family member to Christ, so dear to me, actually the first person I ever, God allowed me to lead that person to Christ, and began to work with that person. And there's no doubt, with their time that they had spent in idol worship and statues and pictures of images, and yes, even if it's about Jesus or relating to the Bible, it still is an image and it still is a statue. And we spoke about these different things, and sometimes it's hard to let go of something that is so dear to you and what you thought to be true, that you thought to be God, and that you thought somehow God would dwell in something made by the hands of man. And anyway, our Bible study at times got a bit contentious, and she got up and said, well, that's it, that's fine, I'm not coming to church tomorrow then. I said, really, now that God has basically by his word, pinched a nerve about a change that you need to make, you don't want to go to church and you're blaming me? Let me encourage you. Are you going to church for me? Are you going to church for God? Is this really the house of God, where the Spirit of God dwells and amongst the people, and God using different folks, different functions, and leading the people? I mean, for you to stop going to church, or even looking to God because someone said something that didn't agree with you, is that a place for stop going to church or going to seek God? Or is it was an excuse to these people? These people just said, look, he's not coming back. We don't know what's gone with him. We don't know what's happened to him. Let's just make ourselves a god, and let's have this god that is, a golden calf to follow. We don't know what's going on with him. We don't know where he's gone. I want to encourage you this morning, keep your eyes on Christ. Amen. Keep your eyes on Christ. You don't go to church. You don't serve God because of people. Secondary sense, you do because, God cares about people. But ultimately, you keep your eyes on Jesus Christ. People are going to let you down. I'm going to let you down. But God will never let you down. and you need to continue to worship God. But for them, it was an excuse so they can worship self. They want to self-worship. Please turn to 1 John chapter 5. You and I are prone for self-worship. Now, I don't know if you struggle with the fact of going to find some gold to make a golden bull to bow down and worship it. Well, I don't think you and I struggle in this day to do that. Okay, but we surely have, in the 21st century, the idol of what? Can anyone put their finger on it? If you step out and see it from the eyes of the Bible, in the 21st century we have the idol of pleasure, or the idol of self, if you would. The Bible speaks about that in 1 Timothy. I'll refer to that in a little bit, but notice what 1 John chapter 5 verse 21 mentions. Now, in this context, John is actually speaking to those that perhaps were believers and encouraging them to have the assurance of their faith. Back it up, and ye that have the Son have life, he that have not the Son of God have not life. And he says, I'm writing this to you that ye may know that ye have eternal life and that ye have believed on the name of the Son of God. Now, it is ironic that he will conclude it and continue to shift from the assurance of salvation and just close that chapter with what? Little children, keep yourself from idols. Amen. Let it be. Why? Oh, none of us in this room would ever think about having an idol. Well, maybe not a golden calf anyway. So what do you think is the idol of the day? Forget about the other two that I've mentioned. What do you think, if we want to break it down and be more practical this morning, is the idol of the day? I know we've mentioned this before, and some of you have already touched on a few things, but what do you think is the main idol of the 21st century in the day that we live in today? Anyone? Okay, let's be more practical, because everything that we do comes back to self. But what are these practical things that can take place and be first, or put first before God and be our master? Okay, sport. We have the God of sport, where people are just simply wrapped up with sport, believe it or not, whether you're for it or against it, it's true. People stop. I remember going to prison ministry one day and ringing up the boys' first beginning when I was taking over the prison ministry, and we had changed some things. And I said, guys, we're going to go down to the prison ministry, and what we're going to do is we're going to get there about an hour early, and we have to wake up anyway. Probably about 7, instead of waking up 7, we have to wake up 6. Yeah, a bit of murmuring here and there, but I said, this is the purpose. The purpose is for us to meet over there, have a Bible study, be ready to go into the prisons and pray. And we still had a few murmurings and this and that. We had some guys come and just come when we were going in. So they missed the Bible study and they missed the prayer meeting. Now, I said, we can't continue like this. We want to get equipped. We want to come early. We want to seek God's face. We don't want to depend upon ourselves. And so we want to get in there early. Anyway, a couple of weeks later, people were speaking about the soccer. And it was about 3 o'clock in the morning. And this person was speaking about how they wake up 3 and they put the alarm clock and they were ready and they had their drink and they were waiting for the World Cup that was taking place live 3 o'clock in the morning. We murmur when it comes to things of God, waking up early and having to do things, but when it comes for things and leisures and things, that becomes our God. What's another thing? Another one. Sport is one of them. What's another one that can become like a God? Ruby. Career. Okay. Being career focused and career driven and money making and having the accolades of life, wanting to be something. I encouraged you a few weeks ago, it's not wrong to do your best, but when you want to be the best, that becomes wrong. For the pride of life is the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is the lust of the world. And they perhaps want you to be successful, number one, always hitting the top of the ladder. And that could be your God. That could drive you. We have other things mentioned, perhaps music, video games, movies. We have loved ones. You say, what are you talking about? Loved ones. So help us out here for a moment. What is an idol? Whatever's your master. Whatever you set your heart upon. Let me break it out with three statements. Anything or anyone that you put before God is your idol. Statement number two. Whatever or whoever has your heart, that is your idol. Jesus said it. Where your treasure is, that's where your heart will be also. Number three. By the way you live will prove what you value most. The way you live will prove what you value most. What brings worth in your life that you worship, that you think on, that you meditate upon. And what you spend time doing, where you spend time going, what you spend time thinking, and who you spend time with. In other words, let me just wrap it up in this conclusion. Anything that comes before God is your idol. And evidently, all these things listed, it really comes down to self. The Bible says, perilous time shall come. People will be lovers of self more than lovers of God. Wow. Or lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. We have material things that can become our God. Tangible things. I remember walking down the street one day, going to church on a Sunday, and I had three men. Now, I'm not saying I'm better than them at all. I remember being where they were at that particular moment. If it weren't for God's grace reaching in my life at that time and pulling me out, I would have been worshipping the same thing, self, me, myself, and I. But I remember walking down the street and going to church early in the morning and tracing their direction, where they were looking at, because they were just standing like this about 8:30 in the morning, and they were just mesmerized. No one was saying anything. They were just looking down, and they were mesmerized, and I want to see what they were looking at. And so I traced it, and I saw it. I couldn't believe it, and I realized that's what I was doing once upon a time. And they were actually looking at some metal that was painted a beautiful color. It was immaculate. And it was just metal. So what was it? It was a car. But you don't think like that, do you? You don't trace it back and think it's just metal behind it. It's just painted. It's just color. But do people worship these things? Absolutely. That's why they have car magazines and boat magazines and this and that, because there are people that have these to be their God. They rule their life. That's all they think about. That's all they breathe. The God of pleasure, materials. The God of loved ones. Anything that you put before God can become your God. You say, now look, I work, and I work for a particular purpose. That takes my time. I've got my family. I enjoy my family. Wonderful. And this is the whole purpose of what we are looking at this morning. Whatsoever ye do, do it to the glory of God. In other words, your family, you can live it in such a way where you bring glory to God. And you can work in such a way where you bring glory to God. There's no doubt about that. I mean, you and me both know that we have a lot of things occupying our time during the week. And it does include work, and it does include eating, and it does include friendship and loved ones. But what God is saying to us, revolving around these that are good, that everything that you do in your family, in your work, in your career, needs to be for His glory. That's submitting to God. And if it's not done for His glory, and it's done for self, then guess who's God? I tell you something, the way that you could tell who is the idol of your life is by the way you live. So if you trace back the way you've lived the last couple of months, you're able to say who is first in my life by the way I lived, thought, went, done. Who do I spend time with? And what God wants us in this passage of Scripture, do not be idolaters as they were. These are examples to us. These are an admonition to us. We're learning from them that we do not do the same. That God wants first place in our lives. He wants to be the number one master in our lives. Aquila and Priscilla were a perfect example of the people that had their little business. They were tent makers. By the way, that's where they met Paul the Apostle, in the trade of tent making. But if you read the Bible and you trace their lives, you see that they had people over in their house for Bible study. Not only that, there was a man by name of Apollos, mighty in the scriptures of the Old Testament, and they brought him in and expounded to him the New Testament and the coming of Christ in a better way. And then we see in another passage of scripture that they risked their lives for the apostles Paul and for the gospel's sake. What a life. They were normal people. They weren't in the ministry as in missionaries or anything like that, but you could count them to be one because they were doing all things for the glory of God. I guarantee you they weren't focused on their business. They were focused on living for the glory of God. Their business was just a means of survival, to live for the glory of God. What a life, what an example that we can see from these people. I remember an induction we had in Bunnings. I worked in Bunnings prior coming to here for about 1 year. I worked about 3 days a week and we had to go for a 2-day induction. And I remember sitting in the induction and one of the assignments that we had to do was build something out of Play-Doh that meant something to us, that was special in our lives. And so everyone got the Play-Doh and everyone's working away and different ones building different things. And I'm saying, Lord, I was praying from the moment I stepped in that door. Lord, how can I use this induction for the glory of God? What can I say? What can I do? Not to look better than them. No, to make a difference, to have a light, to bring glory to you. Lord, how can I? Give me an opportunity. Sure enough, they had something on a platter for me. And it was that very thing. It was a good exercise to do. So I began to make a Bible. But I did not write on it Bible. I had on it the Word of God. Because I just wanted people to know that the Bible is the Word of God. And everyone went around to speak about why this meant, you know, so special to them. And so one guy gets up and he says, oh, you know, my dog is special for me. Another guy gets up and he says, my music is special to me. Another guy gets up and he says, my family is special to me. Honorable. I thought that was probably the best one out of all of them, if you didn't know God. Amen. And it went round and round, and I've got to tell you, I needed to depend upon the Lord at this moment when I stood up, everyone's sitting, everyone's watching. And said, I've created here a Bible, meaning it's the Word of God. And it's special to me because without God and His Word, none of us will be here today. None of us will have a family to thank God for. None of us will have this work here. I thank God that He gave me that opportunity, but it was amazing just to hear everyone's special idol to them. I'd have been the same. You ask me that question outside of Christ, and if I was working in there and I was in the induction, you say, what would have you built? You don't want to know. You'd probably say, are you serious? But we were saved from idolization, amen? We were saved to serve Him and not self. Neither be idolaters as they were idolaters. Now I want to say, have one master, but at the same time, be of one mind. Notice in Exodus 32, 26, then Moses stood in the gate of the camp and said, who is on the Lord's side? Let him come unto me. And all the sons and Levi gathered themselves together unto him. He came down and he saw what had happened and he asked them this question. If you're on the Lord's side, come over here. And if you're not on the Lord's side, stay where you are. We know that they perished and they were judged for having self as a god, or for having these other things to idolize. Now, a double-minded man, the Bible says, is unstable in all his ways. And what I'm trying to say is, when you have God to be first place in your life, and you have Him as the idol of your life in all things that you do, you need to sell it right there and there. You need to say, that's it, it's settled. I want Him to be the God of my life. I don't want to waver. I'm going to lock it in and that's it. I'm not going to go up or down. I'm not going to go in or out. He's going to be the Lord of my life. I want Him to control me in every sense of the word. And I want to be a Christian that brings glory to Him by the life that I live here on earth. You've got to make up your mind to sell it, that you have one master, having only one God, one idol. I want to encourage you today, have one mind to put God first above your family. Jesus said this, he that loveth mother, father more than me is not worthy of me, and he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me and God, what God is saying that he doesn't want, it's not that he doesn't want you to love your family, but God wants that first place in your life. He wants to be loved above all. He wants to be first. By the way, I'm going to say this, I always say it, remind me as well, if it weren't for God, you and I would have no life. We wouldn't be here. We wouldn't have a family to love. We wouldn't have a brother or a sister. We wouldn't have a wife. We wouldn't have a mother or a father. If it weren't for God, we'd have none of these things. We wouldn't have any bread to eat, drink to drink. And that's why God says, whatever you do, do it to the glory of God, because it's God that has given us these things. Have a mind to put God before your family, and have a mind to put God before your career. He says, no man can serve two masters. Either he'll hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold on to the one and despise the other. He says, you cannot serve God and mammon. Have God first. Let me say, don't let a good opportunity direct your life. Many people have their career, position, fame, or maybe even a better opportunity directing their life. Please, let me say this to you. Make sure God is directing your life. Because if God is not directing your life and you're not doing it for his glory, then you're just going to be wandering in the wilderness. And God wants to bring a Christian to the point of his life that he's doing it his way. You can keep wandering all you want. God is not going to spoil you and give you what you want. God wants to give you what you need. And what you need and what I need is God's best for his glory. What a life to live. If you can't live this life for the glory of God, my friend, then life's not worth living. That's for sure. Especially for a Christian. And then have a mind to put God first over your own life. The Bible says in Luke 14:26, if any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sister, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. He's not saying that he wants you to hate your brother or your sister or your mother or your father. He doesn't want you to hate them, but what he's trying to say is this, that your love for God compared to them looks like hate. Because nothing's going to stop you. There's nothing in this world that will stop you from the love of God and fulfilling God's will in your life. That's just the way you want to live. And God's got a hold of you and you're happy with that kind of lifestyle. Yes, it'll probably be hard with the decisions that you make, but you cannot put the creature before the creator. Have a mind to put God first above all things. Above your family, above your career, and even above your own life. I'm saying to you this morning, are you willing, honestly, are you willing to say, Lord, you know my life, you know where I'm going, you know what I'm doing, you know what I desire. I'm willing to give it all to you. And I'm really willing to change my direction. I don't care where you take me, I don't care what I do. I just want to be where you want me to be. I don't want to resist your will. I want your will to be in my life. Lord, not my will, but thine be done. Are you willing to do that? That's putting God first above your own life. That's loving God above your own life that God has given you. To surrender the life that God has given you and the will back to him and leaving it in his hands. Oh, what a wonderful thing. The Bible says, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. If you look at the world today, they're striving for this and striving for that. And evidently, if they have the right amount of money, they'll surely be okay with it to really get what they want. Let me ask you a question this morning that will probably encourage you or challenge you. Would you sell your eyes for $20 million a piece? $20 million. And you can't say, I've had people say, yeah, I'll sell one eye, but I'll leave the other. No, no, no. The deal is two eyes. $20 million a piece. Would you do it? Would you do it? I wouldn't do it. You say, but $20 million a piece, $40 million. You can live it up. You can get what you want. You don't have to even go anywhere. You can retire. You don't have to go, and you can just go live it up. Have the house that you want. Have the car that you want. Have the holidays that you want. Do it all up. Go anywhere you want at any time. Servants, this, that. You can have it all. But you say, well, I won't be able to see. What's the use? When you look at things in perspective and you value your soul, you begin to see things differently. That is why Jesus said this. Is not life more than meat? Life has got to be more than just eating and drinking and working and studying and all these things that are okay to do. But they're not okay when you're not doing it for Him. Perspective. God has given us our eyes. No man can buy these lenses. No man will sell these lenses. They're precious. How much more your whole life, your soul put together. And what God is really wanting you to do is to bring glory to Him by the life that you live. And He knows that if you live for His glory, it's the best life that you can ever live. Don't settle for second best. There isn't second best. Neither be idolaters as they were, but have the living God setting your direction. Have the living God commanding your way. Be careful. Be careful that you don't have any idols in your life. And when you do, go back and say, forgive me, Lord. I want you to be first. Forgive me, Lord. And then not only be careful, but be committed. Be committed. Notice in verse 8, he says, neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed and fell in one day 23,000. This is twofold fornication. No doubt this would have been a physical fornication as well as a spiritual fornication. Going back in Numbers chapter 25, beginning from verse 1, the Bible says, and Israel abode in Shittim, and the people began to commit whoredom with the daughters of Moab. And they called the people unto their sacrifices of their gods, and the people did eat and bowed down to their gods. And Israel joined himself unto Baal-peor, and anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel. Now the church of Corinth was prone to allow, or you know, not simply rebuke fornication in the church. Paul struggled with this incident with the church of Corinth time and time again. He basically said in 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 1, it is reported commonly that there is fornication among you. And such fornication is not so much named among the Gentiles that one should have his father's wife. And ye are puffed up, he says, ye have not rather mourned that ye have done this deed might be taken away from among you. He says, you're puffed up, you're not mourning over this sin, you're actually glorifying sin in the church of And it brings forth destruction. And then goes on to say, 1 Corinthians 6:15, know ye not that your bodies are the members of Christ? Shall I take then the members of Christ and make them the members of a harlot? God forbid. Let me encourage you today, prevent being unequally yoked. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians, if you want to turn to 2 Corinthians in chapter 6, 2 Corinthians chapter 6, beginning from verse 14. Second Corinthians chapter 6, beginning from verse 14. Be committed to the Lord and don't have even the thought of fornicating. Spiritual fornication, physical fornication. There's no temptation all the temptation that we ever see or what people go through is common to man. And so how are we going to be simply having a conviction from the Word of God, setting a standing in our lives, is to prevent being unequally yoked. The Bible says in verse 14, be ye not unequally yoked together with non-believers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? What partnership, what unity has righteousness with unrighteousness? It doesn't work. Light, darkness doesn't work. You switch on the light, darkness vanishes. It cannot be in the same room together. There's no communion. There's nothing in common that a Christian and a non-Christian can have. The Bible says in Amos 3:3, can two walk together except they be agreed? Well, if you're yoked up together, imagine yoking up a horse with a lamb. I mean, think about that. A horse, lamb, I don't think the lamb will have any chance of survival. It would be dead. And what the Bible says, don't yoke up, don't go alongside with someone that's not a believer. Please let me encourage you, don't go alongside of someone in marriage and partnership. Many a times young people perhaps fall in the snare of meeting someone that's not a Christian and hoping one day that they'll become a Christian. And they start praying for them and perhaps wishing that they'll become a Christian and maybe manipulating them to become a Christian, just saying a prayer. And they come along, and the person's wrapped up with that other person, and they come along and say, whatever you want me to do, I'll do it. But in their heart, they're not regenerated. Let me say, don't push it. Wait on God. Don't be unequally yoked together with those that don't have a heart for God, to live for the glory of God. It's not going to work. You'll be restricted. Actually, you'll live a life of compromise in your life. Absolutely. You'll start doing things that you thought you'd never do. And there is no way in the world that you'll be submitting to God. You'll be submitting to the person, and you'll be following that person, and he'll lead you along the way they're going. That's why the Bible says don't be unequally yoked. It'll be hard to push that plow, hard to get things done. Yeah, think about it, in just planning the wedding, they want alcohol, you don't want alcohol. You want the wedding for the glory of God, they don't want it for the glory of God. They want tradition. They want the custom of the world. You want it for the glory of God. Think about raising the children. You want to rear them up in the way of the Lord. They want to rear them up in the way of the world. It's not going to happen. There's going to be contention. There's going to be butting of heads. And you'll be put in a place where you're not submitting to God. You're not living to the glory of God. And don't be unequally yoked together with a non-believer. Let me encourage you. If you have found someone and that you could just simply get along with in the word, they go in the same direction, there are believers. I want to even encourage you to keep yourself pure and don't put yourself in the place of temptation. Paul writes to the Corinthians, he says, now concerning the things whereof you wrote unto me, he says, it's not good for a man to touch a woman. He said, nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife and let every woman have her own husband. And what Paul is saying is this, if you want to have any sexual relation, then it's only bound in the marriage covenant. The world today teaches you differently, don't they? Have 5 dates, maybe 6 or 7, try before you buy. Doesn't work, go try another one. And it's accepted in society. I remember in school, they taught me, in the Catholic school, they taught me that, okay, if you're going to have sex outside of marriage, make sure it's safe, and we're going to tell you how to do that. And God says, don't touch a woman. Don't touch a woman. I want to encourage you today, if you're going to find someone that you're going to be partnershiping with, don't put yourself in a place of temptation. You're going to marry that person, don't be alone with that person. Because the temptation will be that fornication will take place and you will be destroyed. You'll be falling into a sin that displeases God. Can you be forgiven? Absolutely. But you don't want to put yourself in a place of temptation. God hates fornication. And then let me just say, don't be unequally yoked together in a business partnership, that is. Imagine that person wants to cheat on their taxes and hide a few from the government here and there. And you don't want to do that. You want to be honest and doing the books right. There's going to be contention. And at the same time, you perhaps want to save, perhaps you'll make a decision, whatever comes in the business of the profits, I'm going to give 5 or 10% to missions. And he's going to say, well, whatever comes in the business, I want to give 5% and supporting same-sex marriage. I don't think anyone could support that as a Christian. But that's probably, you'll be put in a place where you have to make hard decisions. I've seen people go in business and then get out of business very quickly and then lose a lot of money because they've signed some contracts. And God is saying, don't be unequally yoked for your benefit. He doesn't want you to butt heads. He doesn't want you to compromise your position in Christ. He doesn't want you to live a life that's not bringing glory to God. God is actually saying this to help you. And then he goes on to say in verse 15, what concord hath Christ with Belial? For what part have he that believeth with an infidel? Concord, that means an agreement, an accordance, and unity. What unity has Belial with Christ? Belial is meaning worthless or wicked, a name given to Satan, and Christ meaning the Holy One that is worth. There's no way that you can put the two together. There's no way in the world that you can actually have the two together. Pure, holy, worth something, and something that's not worth. Not a thing. There's no worth to it. God says, don't put them together. Be committed. Don't have spiritual fornication. Don't have physical fornication. Be committed. If you want to live life bringing glory to God, then be committed to stay holy. And he says, going in verse 16, and what agreement had the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple, note that please, of the living God. God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Whether he says, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the God Almighty. Holiness is to be separated from, to be separated to. I'm separated from something, I'm separated to something, and that something is God. For he is holy, and God wants us to be a peculiar people. Leads us to the next point. We're going to close with this passage, 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2, if you'll turn there. 1 Peter chapter 2. Paul the Apostle says to the Corinthians, neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed and fell in one day 3,000. Now, if you look in the Old Testament, the Bible says 24,000 fell. And so it seems to be a contradiction, but there isn't. What Paul is saying, there are about 23,000 in one day. In one day. Fornication says, let it go. Be committed. Be committed. Be a peculiar people. What's that word, peculiar? Let's see, 1 Peter 2:9. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. And peculiar means to be purchased possession of God. God has actually purchased you with his blood. The Bible says that you need to get out of, you have been brought out of darkness into his glorious light. For you were sometimes darkness, but ye are now light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. And then he goes on to say in verse 10, which in past were not a people, but now a people of God, which had obtained mercy, but now, which have not obtained mercy, but now obtain mercy. Dearly beloved, he says, I beseech you as pilgrims, strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts, which war against the soul. A stranger or a pilgrim is this place. He says, you're not at home. You're a pilgrim. You're a foreigner. You're someone, you're like residing here for a moment. And then you're going to go away. This is not your home. Abstain from fleshly lust. Be unspotted from the world. Be a peculiar possession, purchased possession of God. Bought with a price. Your body's not your own, the Bible says. You're bought with a price. And God says, glorify God in your bodies and whatever you do. Be pure. Be a possessed person of God. Live like one. Walk in the light. He's brought you out of darkness, not to continue in it. And by the way, if you continue in darkness to do the things that the world do, you have no fellowship as a Christian with God. But he's faithful and just to forgive you of your sin and cleanse you from all unrighteousness, and you can walk with God again. Walk in the light. Walk in the light of the Word. Walk with God. Thank God for young people that are saved from a young age. I thank God for them, honestly. Those that are truly saved at a young age, I thank God for them. I praise God for that salvation that has come to that home and that person that have accepted Christ as their Savior. I'm so encouraged by it. We go down to the prisons and we have testimony before we preach. And I said to one of the fellas that have been saved at a young age, now he's over 20, living a peculiar way, amen, possessed way of God, walking in the light, God has brought him out of the darkness, not to walk in darkness. By the way, some of the things that I used to do, he doesn't even know of. He reminds me of my wife. She says to me, Charlie, God has saved you out of the world, but God saved me from the world. She didn't do the things that I did. Thank God for that. I remember at our honeymoon one day, she couldn't even light up. She didn't even know how to use a lighter. I said, are you serious? You don't know, it's not safety. She wasn't exposed to a lot of things. Not that there's any wrong with using a lighter, by the way. I'm just giving you an example. There's some things that in this world that she doesn't even know of, that I know and been exposed to, and it's disgusting. But I thank God that I've been brought up at a young age, and these people are still not dabbling with darkness. They're not curious. They're not going there. They don't want to see. So get up, give your testimony. He says, Charlie, you want me to give my testimony to these prison inmates? He says, how are they going to relate to me? He says, you're better off giving the testimony. I said, I'll always give my testimony. And by the way, I want them to listen to a testimony of a life that's submitted to God from a young age. I want them to hear a testimony. Anyway, the guy got up and he gave his testimony. Almost all the inmates came running to him saying, are you serious? You're still a virgin? Nah. Come on. Their jaws dropped. They didn't even think that people in the world existed. Men. A man? Virgin? Come on. Over 20 years old. They were just finished. Not that they were any better. But what a life submitted in God's hand to bring glory to Him. Wow. Notice 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 12. Note it. I want you to, don't miss it, please. Note what he says. Having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, what is it? Glorify God in the day of visitation. That word visitation is in the day of inspection. Examination. Things were going to take place. Things are going to be uncovered, examined, and proved. And in that day, you're going to stand and give glory to God because of the good works that you have done in Christ by faith, submitting to God, being committed not to commit fornication. Submitting to God to please God is to be committed to holiness. If you and I are going to live lives committed to God or submitted to God to give God glory, now number one, we need to be content. Is God enough? Absolutely. Number two, we need to be careful. Have no idols in our life. Have Him to be one master, one idol, first and foremost. And number three, to be committed. Be committed. Be holy people. Peculiar, possessed, purchased, royalty in the hand of God to bring glory to God. Tonight we'll look at two other points, how we can actually submit to God to live for His glory. With all heads bowed and eyes closed, I want to give you a moment just to think upon the message and just to take time to pray.